take a deep breath. Glad to be at church. I remember working in the trade, and there was some days you'd work right up till the whistle would blow, and buddy, you'd get to church and you'd be so worn out, but by the time you sat down, you could feel the refreshment of God just being in his house. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Bob, I'm sorry, but I'm going to call you and James up again. I'm going to let you fill in everybody what's going on out here. You want to come up and fill them in? Tomorrow's supposed to be a big day. Oh, tomorrow, the women's study is at the community center. All right, that's what I needed to say, right? All right, y'all come on up.
Well, right. We're back here again.
We meet again.
Well, the reason why I call it, because tomorrow's supposed to be a big day.
Tomorrow was our transition day. We were a little short of getting there.
Okay.
But since the women are transitioning over to the space over there, we've got through Friday afternoon to clean up, and we'll get all that done.
Okay.
Joey, the main operator, his wife is having a colonoscopy tomorrow, so he won't be here.
Okay.
But by Friday afternoon, everything will be all set and ready to go. And we've just got to talk about the number of people and how we want to direct through the cemetery the drive, assisting people on the sidewalk that we haven't got poured yet, but it'll be...
Part of it's poured.
Part of it's poured all the way down, but we had to get that poured in order to look at the grade.
Can I say something real quick?
Yes.
That sidewalk's going to come up and meet this sidewalk right here on the corner of the church. So as you're walking from back there, there's going to be a sidewalk that leads you all the way to this sidewalk. Isn't that pretty cool?
Yeah.
Man, I didn't know if I'd ever see that day. Praise the Lord.
And our shoes love that.
Yeah, and we'll clean our feet off along the way.
The only thing I'll say about that is that area is going to get congested, so don't stop and talk because we've got a lot of people.
Keep moving.
Think about the sidewalk like that area right there.
Yeah.
All right, just transition it.
Okay. And when we come through the church and come through the driveway there, it might seem real narrow to you, but there's plenty of room of width. And we'll have people there to kind of direct and help you get through there. So don't be afraid of coming through there. Yes. So it's going to be fine.
So Sunday, like the monster trucks.
So Sunday morning, turn off the autopilot and don't turn in. Don't try to turn in to the front. That might not go too well. So we'll go through the cemetery, and we'll have a number of the men out there, both services, helping to show you where to pull through, where you can park over here, help everybody get in.
Yeah.
It's not that they'll be grading in front Sunday or in there. They'll be moving a lot of their piping, everything off this area to the front Friday. So we won't have any parking there.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord.
That's pretty much it.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Thank you, gentlemen. And I think they sent out an email today. One of the things we'd like to do is start having the young kids in with us as we open up in song, a lot like we do on Sunday. And then after this, we can dismiss them. Good opportunity for them to be in here with us and as we open up in praise for the Lord. With that being said, do we have any other announcements or anything along those lines? Anything from you, Pastor Gary? I'm praising the Lord. That grade B miracle?
I think it's getting close to an A.
Okay. I didn't want to say that. I was going to let you designate that one. What a blessing. What a blessing. Is everybody cut? Yes, ma'am.
We sprang forward this weekend. Diane just reminded me.
Yeah. Thanks for reminding me, Diane. I really appreciate that. Thank you. What a blessing. Glad to have you two back. You weren't here last week, right?
Oh, on Wednesday.
Yeah. So feeling better? Is everybody kind of starting to feel better? Brenda, it's great to have you back.
Yeah.
And Jackie. And Miss Skills. And Kim Fair. She's right there. unless it's Peter at the door and I'm the little slave girl. Do we know of anyone else? Is everybody kind of starting to feel better in the body? Do we know of anybody else that's not doing well? He started running a fever again, right? But is he starting to feel better as of today? That was a few days ago. Yeah, and it started like, what, Saturday or something, right?
I don't know. I think it was Sunday morning because he wanted to go to church really bad.
How great was that?
I know.
Yeah. And then I was so glad to see Carmelo and Jacob to be here. I was real encouraged to see those hearts, you know. You can see the Lord drawing and growing them. I'm really thankful. So, okay. I'm really thankful. It seems like we're all starting to get better, but it's in the Lord's hands. Whatever God wills, may He give us endurance and strength in these days ahead. And so I'd like to open us up in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You, we just want to say thank You. Lord, You are so great and You're so kind. And I just thank You so much for the different brothers and sisters, Lord, and all their work, their service. I think of Bob and James, Lord, and how faithful they've been out here just serving. And Lord, You've protected all the workers out here. You've given us opportunities to share the gospel with them and to show care for them and to love them and to show Your kindness to them. Lord, our prayer is that they would see You in us. And that, Lord, You would so use it as You see fit. But our hope and our prayer is that every one of those men that have stepped foot on this soil or been connected in some way with us will come to know You. And if they don't know You, and if they do, then, Lord, You'll just continue to draw them close to You and grow them in You. And just want to say thank You, Lord, for it would seem like, you know, the different ones of us in the church are starting to feel better. And so we just praise You for that, God. And we thank You for the wonderful weather. We thank You for all the work that's being done. I just thank You for my brothers and sisters. We thank You that You're just good, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to open up with an apology right away. So since last Wednesday, you know, I've been doing a lot of praying, a lot of reading, a lot of digging. And I just kept wrestling through this old book of Proverbs, and it's not one of the easiest ones for me. You know, I'm more of a concrete kind of guy. I was a construction worker, so I really like when he just says, go be kind. You know, it's very helpful. You know, go sacrifice. Yeah, that's wonderful. I love that. I just love it when it's very clear, cut and dry. But God so ordained to write the book of Proverbs, and maybe He has a sense of humor. And giving it to me. And so to me, it's a unique book. And at times can be a difficult book to ask myself, okay, what are You trying to say, Lord? And so I just kept wrestling and I kept praying and kept wrestling. And the word wisdom in and of itself, when you just look it up, it has a meaning of skillful artificer or skilled craftsman. You begin to look up the root word and you'll get things like to govern. To have sound judgment. And so I just kept digging and kept wrestling with the word. And, you know, I came across my Bible dictionary and there was one aspect of it that put in the word prudence. And I really appreciated that because I felt like that word prudence put a little bit more meat on it for me to help understand. And so the more I kept digging through it, if I could just share with you kind of the four points that they use to describe the word prudence. And it would be the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. You're governing yourself properly in a way that would be honorable to the Lord. So that would tie in to that, to govern, you know, that root word part, chokmah. And then another part of it was sagacity or shrewdness, which would be the same word, in the management of affairs. So you know how to properly handle yourself and interactions and relationships and things like that. It takes wisdom, prudence. It also has a meaning skill and good judgment in the use of resources. So you're a resourceful person. You know, you can be wise in the way that you do things, you use things. And, you know, being out here working, in the field and being in construction for so long, you know, you learn how to try to be resourceful with what you have. And so that's a part of the word prudence, which is wisdom. There's this last one here, which I really appreciate it. It's cautious as to dangers or risk. So they're more of a cautious person. They can see dangers and risks, things that just don't line up. But I'd like to add a part here. I don't know anything more dangerous or risky than to turn away from God. So when you think about it like that, it kind of puts it puts wisdom into clarity. And I don't know anything more dangerous than to turn my back on God, to turn my eyes away from God, to turn my own way. Would there be anything more dangerous in the world? And I would say no. I mean, that would be the most dangerous thing anyone could ever do. So it's this word prudence that I felt like try to help give me some better footing. And so as I just begin to think through it and pray through it and talk to God and just ask for clarity as I'm working through the book, and you know, I really felt like the Lord began to give me a better grasp on it this week as I just begin to ask him to work me through it. And I feel bad for a lot of you people having to sit through some of it, but you're very patient. And, you know, the Lord has really blessed me with you guys and with Pastor Gary to continue to teach and invest in me to try to finish my race that God's given me to finish. And so I would say this with, I want to kind of switch it up some. And the next time maybe we do a printout, I might change some of the wording. So if you see it changed, you'll know why. And so the word prudence really began to help me. And I just felt like that kind of put more of a roundness on it and for the word wisdom. And so if I had to say what Proverbs 1, I'd probably say prudence gives principles. And so one of his points is don't love money. And when I thought more about it and wrestled with it, if you love money, you're really going to be weak to the influence of ungodly men if you love money, because they're going to be able to lure you. And so he says don't go with sinners, but he goes on to say they're going to try to allure you by money. And what's going to happen is human life is going to be belittled. So don't love money, son, because if you do, you will be weak to the influence of ungodly men. So prudence begins to establish principles in our lives, or prudence gives principles, gives principle. So the text I would give you is Matthew 6:24. You cannot love God and money, you cannot serve God and money, or you'll love one, hate the other. You'll despise one, be devoted to the other. It's got to be God and God alone. That's it. You can't have a foot in each camp. You come into Proverbs 2, and what I have is pursue prudence. Or, you know, I had prudence pursues, but it really is us pursuing prudence. But in reality, it's really pursuing God. That's the wisest thing you could ever do. You pursue God, he's going to let you find him. But you're going to have to pursue him. You know, I shared the thing. It's like having a son and a dad owns a company. And that kid gets out of school every day. He runs. He does his homework. He gets to the shop. He's just there. He just wants to be around his dad. He never even asks to be on payroll. And one day the dad's ready to retire or die. Who do you think he's going to give that company to? He's going to give that company to the kid that just loved him. And I would say we're pursuing prudence, but more specifically, we're pursuing God. And if you do that, then God's going to give you prudence. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to make you skillful in this life. We're going to keep going. Proverbs 3, well, the text I would give you for Proverbs 2, just to kind of give you a verse that would, I feel like, nails it, would be 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you'll seek for him, he'll let you find him. But you got to seek for him. You know, that's part of that Proverbs 2. Proverbs 3, prudence propels faith. And a part of that, and the reason why I lean that way, it's because he says, okay, you're going to have to let go of your way of thinking, and you're going to have to embrace God's way of thinking all the way. You're going to have to not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, because God makes your path straight. And if you'll do that, then you'll see the hand of God in your life in ways that you never would have even imagined. It'll be one of the most amazing rides of your life, so buckle up. God is faithful, and God will do a good work in your life, and you'll get to see it firsthand. But I have prudence propels faith, but even if I was to move it around the other way, I would say faith propels prudence. You know, it's really about us turning and trusting God, and then God begins to reveal just how good He is. But He's looking for us to trust Him. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for a son to do this, a son of God, a daughter of God. So what I put there was Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But you got to come to Him and believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a part of it. Proverbs 4, just kind of kept wrestling with that one, and that one I still may wrestle with more. But a part of the way we've been trained is to try to shrink it down to where you feel like you're trying to encompass what it's saying accurately, but you're trying to shrink it down to such a degree that it's just written on your heart, just a very simple statement. But the one I really kind of wrestled through, and I'm still kind of trying to nail it down completely, but prudence proclaims, watch the heart. You got to guard the heart, because if in fact we have principles being established, we have seeking God, we have believing, putting our trust in Him, prudence is. But prudence is telling us, okay, so if that's the case, you got to watch what you love. You're going to have to watch that. And the text that I have here is, of course, which would be Luke, where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Yeah, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. So what you love is what you're going to value. So prudence is going to tell you, you need to guard your heart, son. It's because from it flow springs of life. And I think that's 4:23. So we come into Proverbs 5. And what I have down here is prudence portrays faithfulness, fidelity. And I would take you to Ephesians 5, Christ in the church. He gave Himself up for the church. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And one of the points that He'll talk about is, you know, being loyal to the wife of your youth. You know, don't go with the adulteress. Don't be allured away. And it's a picture of faithfulness. And there's a wisdom in that. Because if you step back and you look at all the carnage and the hurt, and I can tell you firsthand, I've lived through those kind of things in my own life. When my dad left when I was 3, you know, I can still tell you now to this day with my sister and my brother, there are still scars that are in my sister that God is capable. God is more than capable of healing those. But there's still scars and damage that infidelity brings in. And a wise son has to cherish these things. It's important to God. It's who God is. It's one of the things we've been talking about, being devoted to Him. So we'll keep going. But Christ gave Himself up for the church. He would never leave or forsake you. We're talking about devotion. This is something that should be highly treasured. We come into Proverbs 6, and we talk about this quite a bit, but prudence distinguishes. You could put in there prudence divides, prudence separates. That's what wisdom does. Be careful who and what you bind yourself to and for what reasons. The most important thing I can tell you is just obey God. Let God put around you who's going to put around you. The Word of God will tell you who to bind yourself to. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What does light have in common with darkness? Christ with Belial. If you go into 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul would tell Timothy, you need to pursue righteousness with the same people that love God. Stay with them. All of you are pursuing the Lord. Be together, pursue Him together. And that would be his encouragement to Timothy, of course, to encourage the church. But there is a sense of prudence distinguishes, you know. I think we were actually talking about that Sunday with Noah and the ark and the clean animals and the unclean animals. Proverbs 7, prudence protects. This is the part where he says you're going to cherish as the apple of the eye the commandments of God. And prudence is going to be a protecting force in your life. If in fact you're pursuing the Lord, and if in fact you're pursuing wanting to please Him. It's going to be a protecting force. John 2:17 or Psalm 69:9, I have written down here, and I'm just going to use the words a little differently. But zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Zeal for His house is what the verse would say. But for us looking at Him, zeal for our Father's house has consumed us. Our desire is to please Him. Our desire is to honor Him. And if in fact that's our desire, each day when you wake up, that'll be a protecting force in your life from the allurement of sin and walking in your own nature, which I would probably say compromise, looking for something different or refreshment and something other than the Lord in your relationship with God and the works and the acts of God. And then the other part that I would probably say would be self-gratification, because those things never bring fulfillment. It just makes things worse. But prudence protects. If I was to come into Proverbs 8, I would probably say prudence declares God is superior. That's true wisdom. God's the superior one, not me. The best thing I need to do is be at the gates of prudence and at her doors. And what is prudence saying? Well, prudence is saying you need to obey the commandments. You need to follow God. Why? Because He's a lot bigger than you. He's a lot greater than you. He's a lot more powerful than you. He's a lot better at everything than you. And He's great and He's magnificent and He's wonderful and He's far superior. Just follow Him, son. And when we have that way of thinking and we recognize that whatever He does and whatever He brings in, He knows what's best. He knows what's good. I need to trust Him. I need to just obey and follow Him. And when I do, that's the right way of thinking. As I come into Proverbs 9, one of the things that I just wanted to make a point, and, you know, evangelism is something that God has just wove in me, you know, spiritual gift or whatnot. But, you know, I also have to be careful that I don't lean so far on that that I don't want to misrepresent God's God or God's word. So I do believe that there is very key points to take away with evangelism in Proverbs 9. But I do believe there are some aspects that that I would just like to convey. And so prudence gives stability and long life to the naive. And so if you look with me, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. I have my other Bible too, and I was looking through it, and I've gone to this one at this time. And what I had down at the top of my thing was complete stability was a note I had there. So the pillars, the house, nurturing, care, but it was stability. And so the hewn out pillars. And then if you look with me in verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. So that's the long lasting part. And this is from a wisdom standpoint. So if I can kind of say something like this, there's a lot of times I'm sitting here talking to my sons, and I'm like, listen to me, son. And no different than Solomon talking to his son or God talking to you and I, but we're talking about Solomon talking to Rehoboam, which the same parallel of us talking to one of our children. And we're going to give you, this is general rule of thumb. Make sense? So I may say something like, listen to me, son. If you'll go work hard and you'll honor the authority and you'll do the best for the Lord, watch what happens. Watch God work. And I can say something like this, okay, that kid's cheating, that kid's stealing. It may look like he's getting away with it, but just give it time. He will fall. Give it time. But in that kid's mind, for that brief moment, he's going, he's really good at it. He's never going to get caught. And I'm going, he will get caught because God will bring it about. You can't take God out of the factor. And a part of it is general rule of thumb. This is the better part of wisdom that I'm beginning to share with you, son. And so we're kind of talking about, if I get this general rule of thumb, it doesn't mean if I can put it this way, it's telling you, this is a general rule of thumb. These things are going to begin to take place. Just give it time. It's going to happen. So we're going to talk more about that as we kind of go through 10. But I also wanted to point out a point in verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says. But whoever is naive, let him turn in here. You know, I have to keep reminding myself, we've been saved, a lot of us have been saved for some time now. And it's very easy to leave ourselves out of that naive category. But think of it this way. At some point in time, each one of us as a human being were the naive. We were we're easily influenced and seducible. So at some point in time in all of our lives, we turned to Jesus. And as we turned to Christ and we received Christ, what Christ ushered into our lives when we were born again is we begin to experience the stability that God brings into your life. You know, one time before I received Christ, you know, I didn't pay my bills. You know, I ran the streets. I spent my money on all the wrong things. And then the electric bill was due, and I was getting extensions, you know, and then running here, running there. But he brings stability into your life, and he begins to take you, or took me specifically, out of the gutter, and he begins, where I was heading towards death's door, God began to bring that long-lasting in my life, and ultimately long-lasting of eternal life. The big picture. But so as the naive, it would not be far stretched for us to see ourselves as Matthew would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, Lord. So Corinthians would say, such were some of you. Titus would say, such were some of us. Jeremiah would say, you know, the heart is desperately sick. Who could know it? So all of us, every human being at some point in time, fit into that naive category. What did we need to do but turn in, hear the word of God? We turn to Christ. What he's saying is you got to turn to the Lord and you got to receive God. And as you do that, those blessings and those things and the things that God brings into your life, he opens your heart to wisdom. He begins to change your life. He teaches you how to live. And then God begins to bring these blessings in. You know, he stabilizes. He gives longevity. He gives long life to who? To the naive, those that would be willing to turn to him. So I wanted to kind of bring a part of that out. The verse that I begin to think about is Ephesians 6, where he's talking to the children. He says, it's the first commandment of promise. You'll have a long life. You honor your parents, kid. You know, so we see not only an earthly longevity, but ultimately a spiritual longevity in the sense of eternal life. So I just felt like I needed to kind of bring some of that in. I just kept wrestling and I kept praying and I kept going, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me understand some of these things. With that being said, I'd like to bring us now into Proverbs 10. And I really appreciated this proverb. And the theme that I've given this proverb is prudence that produces delightful profit. And the reason why I'm adding that delightful in there, I don't necessarily have to, but I felt like I had to because it describes that which is joyous and that which is beneficial. And I believe what God is saying is this is what prudence is going to do. If you'll practice wisdom, son, the wisdom that I'm teaching you and I'm conveying to you, that I've ordained before the foundation of the world for you to walk in. So in skill and creation that I had, the intricacies, the skill, intricacies and skill that I used in creation, I ordained that to be something that I convey to you in Proverbs because I want you to have it too. I want you to have skill and wisdom, and it's going to bring a great benefit into your life. So the reason why I have that word delight in there, if you look at me in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, is caused to have joy. Who? Well, a wise son. If you go with me all the way to the end, in verse 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. And so what I brought us in here was Romans 12. You know, we're learning what's well-pleasing to the Lord, and that's what our desire to do. But the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. This word acceptable would have a meaning of delight, favorable, goodwill, pleasure. But that word delight. So the things that the righteous begin to share are now that which is delightful, that which will bring goodwill into people's lives. It'll be a blessing and a benefit. It'll bring much profit. So this wisdom will bring, this prudence will produce delightful profit in your life if you're willing to walk by it. This is what it will do. So we're going to pick up in Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. That word Proverbs, we can kind of spend some time breaking that down. But a part of the word means to give mental superiority. And anytime I cover something like this, I always have to add this. It's not mental superiority so that we can be better than our neighbor. That's not the point. It's mental superiority so that you know how to properly live your life to honor God. And if, in fact, you know how to do that, you know you're no better than the next guy, the guy standing next to you. If in fact, you're thinking the right way. But that mental superiority is not to make you better than anyone else. It is to show you what is truly pleasing to the Lord and what will be a blessing in your life and all those around you. So it would go on to explain the word. Let me see here. My writing's kind of small sometimes, so please forgive me. I'm trying to get it all in there, and I get a little lost. Okay, let's see here. Not to think you're better than... Oh, there it is. Pithy. I want to say it the right way. Pithy maxim, which would be a brief, clever saying that conveys a general truth or rule for conduct. For instance, let me give you a couple. I thought these were really good. You ready? These would be considered pithy sayings or maxims. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a young man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That would be a pithy maxim. I like that one. I know. I remember it was Pastor Gary years ago that shared that one with us young men that his father began to share. So I loved it. Here's another one. Are you ready? I really like this one. And you're an honorable man. You give honor where honor is due. That was prudence, everyone. That was good. That was prudence. Okay. That was actually honoring God, which is prudence. Okay, so here's another good one. I like this one too. Okay. Oh, if it is important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good one. I like that. I was like, ooh, yeah, okay. I needed that pithy maxim right there. Here's another good one. Some of you might understand why I'm saying this, so you're going to like this when you're ready. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. We got some chickens, right? So, all right, so they're pithy maxims, just to repeat again, a brief, clever saying that conveys a general truth or rule of conduct. It would also, a brief, terse sentence of popular sagacity. Also, sentences of ethical wisdom. So that which would be honorable, that which would be pleasing to the Lord, and that which should be the ethical standard of our society. It's not, but if it was, what a blessing it would be, right? And so that's a part of the point there. So the Proverbs of Solomon, which are now conveying to us, we know Solomon is the writer, which we knew that from the very beginning, and we know in 1 Kings 3, Solomon cried out for wisdom. God gave it to him. He was the wisest man on earth and probably the most wealthy ever to live as well. But we also know later on that that wisdom and that wealth didn't secure him. He ultimately ended up going astray and taking his eyes off the Lord. I believe the wealth and the women played a role. If you go back and read like 1 Corinthians or 1 Kings 8, you'll see how the wealth began to come in and 10. So, but we also know that up to that point, before that, we believe he wrote Proverbs. And he began to convey this elegant, excellent code of conduct and way to carry yourself that would be great benefit and pleasing to the Lord in your life. So the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. So that wise son would be that which is wisdom or intelligent and skillful, would cause a father to have joy, would cause parents to have joy. So one of the points I had here was 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. It would be nothing more joyful than a godly father and a godly mother than to see that child walking in truth. It would be the greatest joy. And so we see this. But a wise son begins to be a cause of joy for a father, for the parents. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. The foolish son is going to go back into the fool. But also, the reason why, this word foolish, and you look it up, it'll have a simple one, it'll have dullard, and it'll have arrogant. I personally believe because he begins to think more highly of himself than he ought to. So therefore, he closes his ear to the word of God, and he becomes a fool. I believe that, that's the way I see it. And anytime a human being begins to think more highly of themselves than they should, rather than what does God say? You know what? I'm going to do what I think is best. He just closed his ear to the word of God, and he just became a foolish man. Because anytime we turn away from God, is there anything more dangerous, as we were talking about with prudence? So a foolish son is a grief to his mother. He causes sorrow and heaviness. And so a part of that sorrow and grief to a mother, she's more emotional. She feels these things deeper. A father still feels sorrow too. But it's the emotional side of that. And so if I could put it this way, I know sometimes fathers are like, okay, fine. If you want to do it your way, you'll learn. Go on ahead. You're about to find out. Go ahead. There's more of a logic base there. But I also know at the same time, I've experienced it in our own life. A father can also experience grief. A father can also experience sorrow. And it's a part of bringing that nurturing side out of that parent, that there's sorrow there. And this is what a foolish son can do. He can bring sorrow into the parent's life. He can bring sorrow into God's heart. He can bring sorrow into the people's heart that have loved and cared and invested in him. Whether it's a church, whether it's a family, doesn't matter. He'll bring sorrow in. The one that becomes arrogant and the one that stands up and says, I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what God thinks. He's going to bring grief into the family. Sorrow. Sadness. Because the results and the consequences that come begin to hurt and it hurts everyone. Or it can be a cause of great joy, having a son that wants to be a righteous son. So we'll pick up in verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. So this is where I'm bringing in this profit part. And all the way through, you can see the benefit of prudence in the righteous son's life. It's off the charts. So ill-gotten gains do not profit. Ill-gotten would, for me, what I'm looking, would kind of tie into that which is wrong morally. So think of like businessmen. Think of anybody that would handle themselves in a wrong way morally. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, or they do not bring benefit into your life or anyone else's life. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. You want to talk about profit right there? Yeah, think about everlasting life. That's a huge profit. And what will righteousness do? It'll deliver you from death. What is righteousness? Well, that desire to honor God and do what's right. It's going to deliver you from death. We know the ultimate righteousness is that we recognize our need for a Savior. As we're on this side of the cross, our need for a Savior to turn to Jesus Christ and to put all of our trust in Him and desire to do what's right in His eyes will be the most righteous thing anyone could do. But to put all your trust in God, desire to honor Him, that would be righteousness. But righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to go hungry. Underline that, highlight it. That is a promise. You know, if you've ever worried about that, you don't have to. If you'll just desire the word righteous to be just towards other men, to be obedient to the laws of God, to be upright, to be honest, to be virtuous, and to be faithful to God. He says, you'll never go hungry. God will always make sure you're cared for. So one of the things that we've always tried to teach our children, I don't really care what you do with your life. What I will encourage you is to always put your eyes on Jesus, to always follow Jesus, to always do what is pleasing to Jesus. And if you do that, God will guide and direct your path wherever you need to go. He will take care of you. He will open doors. He will establish a job or a calling or whatever it is. God will do it. But the most important thing is that your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ or on honoring God. If we were coming from this point of view in the book of Proverbs, on that side of the cross. Righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to go hungry or to righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. So the wicked are those that would be hostile to God. So it would go back to the foolish son, the one that's arrogant, the one that doesn't have to listen to God, the one that doesn't have to submit to God. He would be considered the wicked, the wicked one. So, but he'll reject the desires of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. So we're talking about a righteous son and a wicked, the one that's gone into the realm of arrogant and turning away from God. But he will reject the desires of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay, so the negligent hand would be that which was slothful, deceitful, the negligent hand. But the hand of the diligent, the hard worker, the consistent one. But the hands of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Think of it this way. In the summer, when nothing's really growing and harvesting, it's just hot. So it's one of those times where it's a little slow. You're still trying to be consistent and think ahead and work hard and be diligent in what you do have. But when there's an abundance, you're not being the guy that becomes negligent. You know, oh, it'll be there tomorrow. It's abundant. No, you're building a track record of consistency and hard work. That's something I remember I always try to instill in my boys, and I'll instill it in Sammy, in her female realm. I'll try to instill it in her as they grow. But the one thing I've always tried to instill, once I receive Christ, he began to put a work ethic in me like I had never seen before. I didn't know what that was like because I was not that way. But that work ethic and that consistency and that forward way of thinking, work hard, honor God, do your best, think of the next day, plan properly. There's an old saying I used to teach my boys and I would instill it in them. Consistency is key. Son, build a consistent track record. Be consistent, because being consistent, I remember being in the trade. If you showed up every day, they didn't care if you were the best plumber. They could teach you how to plumb. They said, you show up every day, you always have a job. Mm-hmm. These guys might have been the best plumbers, but they lay out once a week. I can't count on them. They're gone. But the kid that would show up every day and desire to learn, he would always have a job. Always have a job. So consistency is key. Preparation is key. You got to prepare. I remember being on the job site. Everybody else would go home. But I knew I wanted the next day to be successful, so I would stay behind. And I would walk through every bit of the job, thinking through it, mapping it out in my head, writing down the things that we needed for the next day, going to the shop early to get it so we could be successful for the next day. Success for the next day starts the night before. Starts the day before. We have an old saying here at this church. You get ready on Sunday, or you get ready for Sunday on Saturday. And if you prepare for Sunday on Saturday, you have a general rule of thumb that you're successfully going to get there. Unless someone wakes up in the middle of the night with a fever and not feeling well, then you might not. But another adage or saying may be, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So you're looking for that consistent, hardworking, diligent hands of a righteous son. And that will bring great joy to a family and for those that have cared for you. It'll bring great joy to God because your desire is to work hard to please him. It'll bring great joy to God. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. That's going to be mentioned quite a few times through here. The wicked concealing violence. And the word conceal would be to cover up. Violence would be like unjust gain or wrong or cruelty. They're concealing it. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. The favor of God is going to rest on the one that desires to honor him and please him. The memory of the righteous is blessed. Now we're going to start going down some prophet stuff here. You know, the diligent hand is going to make rich. The consistency is going to be good. The memory of the righteous is blessed. His reputation. But the name of the wicked will rot. So the one that's hostile to God, his name will corrode. The wise of heart will receive commands. That is to say, they're submissive, they're teachable. But a babbling fool will be ruined. The word babbling will kind of tie into the lips, which should be a natural boundary. So those of you who kind of think about your lips, they're there for a boundary. They're not there to just flap them all the time. Does that make sense? I needed to hear that, I promise you. It was not you, it was me. So I need to be more, I love to obey because God's put that in my heart, but I do have a tendency of getting long-winded and I got to be careful with that. But the babbling fool, so if you think about it, it's not, the wicked conceals violence. So it's not that the wicked aren't talking. They're talking. They're just not being honest about how they want to deceive and be cruel. So they're talking. They're just not being honest about what they're really feeling. So that's a part I thought was kind of unique because the babbling fool would be ruined. Oh, the word ruined means to be thrust down or thrown down. So let me stop here for a second. It is the kindness of God that would throw down someone that's hostile to him. It is the kindness of God that would humble the wicked, like he humbled me, because it made me turn to him. So it is love that God throws down or casts down the wicked to the ground so that they're at a place where they could turn to God and receive his loving kindness, receive the prudence that he offers. So he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. Okay, so those who walk in integrity, they don't got to worry about getting caught because they're doing what's right. And even like Paul or Peter would say, you might suffer for the sake of righteousness. That's a good thing. You get a chance to be a light. But they don't got to worry about getting caught. But he who perverts his way will be found out. So Luke 8:17 would say, that which is done in secret will be brought to light. It's just a matter of time. God's going to bring it out. It's not if, it's when. So that verse alone is kind of scary when you think about it. Because it's like God going, okay, don't be hiding things. Don't keep the skeletons in the closet. Just get right with me. Walk in truth. And then I'll cause all things to work together for good for you. Even past mistakes. Even things that at once maybe you did hide. He says you don't got to worry about them anymore. That's profit. That's amazing benefit when you think about it. That alone, we could stop there and call it a night. Verse 10, he who winks the eyes causes trouble. A babbling fool will be ruined. There it is again. That lip should be a boundary, but it's not. He's going to be thrust down. He who winks with the eye is that which is, they're doing criminal activity, a signal between criminals. Think of it kind of like this. He says something like this. When you see me rubbing something out of my eye, you go. All right. Yeah, so you're devising evil. You're wanting to take advantage of someone. Winks with the eye causes trouble. A babbling fool will be ruined. God knows. Think of it this way, too. God knows, and God's going to deal with these things. So we can rest easy and know no one's getting away with anything. If there's things that are being done wrong, God knows how to deal with it and when to deal with it. He wants us to just keep him moving forward, walking in integrity, honoring him. There'll be great benefit, great profit, almost like the book of Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't go off the rails. Don't let that get you. You don't fret because of evildoers. You just keep dwelling in land, cultivating righteousness, doing the right thing, dwelling on his goodness. And God knows how to take care of things. Just trust him. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. There it is again. So they might be concealing violence, but watch this in verse 12. Look what someone that's hostile to God. And let me say this too. According to 2 Timothy 3, there is a form of godliness. And I have to point this out. There is a form of godliness, but they're really denying the true power. They're really denying faithfulness. They might be, godliness there could be the word religion or religious. They have a form of religion or religiosity. But in reality, they're not trusting God. They're still in the same boat with lovers of self, lovers of money. So understand The wicked might say something, but what are their actions? I'm telling you, this is key. Because, look, the wicked conceals violence, but look what verse 12 says. Hatred stirs up strife. There's still carnage. Just look around. Just look behind you. Look around. Look at what's going on. Look at the track record. Because it's very clear. Hatred stirs up strife. But look at verse 12. Love covers all transgressions. That's 1 Peter 4:8. I've literally watched it different times. One say, I love God, I love God, I love God, and just stir up strife everywhere they go. But I've also watched different ones that were faithful and walked in integrity and took punch after punch after punch after punch and didn't say a word. That's honor. That's a picture of excellence. So, verse 13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Okay, so there's a sense of wisdom, skill, intellect, and the way that they talk and interact. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. So obviously there's some discipline that's going to come in. There's some humbling that's going to come in. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge. Okay, so we're going to keep learning. We're going to stay humble. We're going to stay teachable. We're going to keep learning. But with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. So obviously the mouth is a big part here with the wicked and the babbling fool. And I liken it to loose water, you know. You knock over some water, it's just going to go wherever it wants to. And I remember beginning to try to teach my kid, you don't want to just be loose water. You want to have discernment, son. You want to have prudence. You want to think through things. Don't be loose water. And we're seeing the loose water of the wicked. The mouth is all over the place. It's going to bring ruin. It's going to bring hurt. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Okay, so the rich man's wealth can be that which he puts his trust in. Here's another key point. Just because people do ill-gotten gains, it doesn't always mean that wealth won't come in. They may have a season. Growing up the way I grew up in the neighborhood I grew up in and the atmosphere I grew up in. So when you would deal with street guys, man, sometimes they'd roll up in the nicest cars and have the wad of money and it just and you would think, wow, man, they're doing it, you know? Or even say like a business owner, right? And they're doing really well. But then all of a sudden it comes out. They've been cheating on their taxes. They've been taking advantage of people. In the news lately, we're seeing guys go to jail, construction businesses, quite a few of them here in Jacksonville. But it wasn't long before that guy, that street guy that was doing the wrong thing. I remember one time watching cops descend on one house, more cops than I could ever imagine, and him being toted off, 20 years gone, 25 years gone. But for that little five-year stretch, they were the man in the neighborhood, but it didn't last. 25 years, was it worth it? I've watched a lot of the friends I grew up with get out of prison. They don't know how to act on the outside. They're institutionalized. The only way is if Jesus Christ comes in and rescues that life. But I've literally watched guys just go into prison. I remember one of my friends, for $20 in a case of alcohol, 25 years. But for that night, he lived like a king. But it cost him 25 years. So that's part of my point. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. If I could put it this way, one of the things it says is consequences of their evil doing. So it's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. It's because of this. It's because of that. No. Now, there are things in life where circumstances can affect certain things. We understand that. But once you reach a certain age, you now can make decisions to turn to the Lord and get right with God and do what's right and receive the blessings and favor of God. If God could take care of 1 million people in the desert where it rains 4 centimeters a year, then God can take care of one individual if they'll turn to him. That's not an issue. We're going to get close on time, so we're going to start to kind of move forward. The wages of the righteous is life. The work of the righteous, if I can put it this way, the righteous enjoy serving God, honoring God, working as the Lord. It brings joy into their life. The income of the wicked, punishment, if I can put it this way, even when the wicked, so think about the one that's gotten ill-gotten gains, punishment can come in because of the choices and the conduct that they've done. Punishment comes in, and generally speaking, it comes in at some point. At some point, what's done in the dark is brought to the light. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction. He takes discipline. He takes direction. He takes ear to it. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. Think of the incorrigible, the person that doesn't take correction. He's going to go off the path. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. God is declaring that if, in fact, I'm dealing with issues and I'm hating and I'm not being honest about it, God's declaring me a liar. It's not me. God's saying, you're not being real, you're not being right, and you need to get right with what's going on. So he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Now keep in mind, this slander is not talking about a particular truth of an issue. Slander is me lying about you to tear down your character, but it is a lie. It is not true. But to simply... there's going to be times in your life that there's certain things you got to talk about. Truth. Slander is you lying to purposely tear down someone else's character. And Scripture would say that person is arrogant, a dullard, and according to this text, there will be a point in time where they will be brought low. And I mention again, it is the kindness of God that brings them there so that they can turn to Him and get right about the course of life and the hurt they've caused. So we're going to keep going. Verse 18, we covered that. 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I said, okay, Josh, you better start taking this one to heart, son. So many words, if I can put it this way, be careful. That old human nature can come out. We start talking too much and get... That old human nature has a way of trying to get out of there, especially if you're dealing back and forth with different people or dealing with those that have hurt or wronged. The best thing to do, as James would say, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. That's what I need to do. 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. I kind of like this when it talks about the choice silver. If I can put it to you this way, the righteous have gone through different things, and some of those impurities have been pulled out of their life. And they begin to share things that can be real beneficial. And so we pay attention to that. But the tongue of the righteous is his choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. There's not really much value there. Because they think wrong, they're hostile to God. But I will say this, it says worth little, which kind of ties back into Genesis on Sunday study. The wicked do have a purpose. And that is to make sure you and I are walking in the faith and focusing on God, not on them. It helps us grow. Think about the tares in the wheat. The tares are beneficial for us because it causes us to grow. So it does have some value. It's to make us grow. Are we going to trust God or take things in our own hands? Now, the lips of the righteous feed many. So that's great benefit. See the profit there? But fools die for lack of understanding. That is, the way it's explained is they die prematurely because they've neglected wise, moral character. They've brought this onto their self because they've rejected the desire to do what's right. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and that he has no sorrow to it. If you want to know where that verse is, highlight it. There it is. It is the blessing of the Lord that brings abundance, wealth, accumulation, growth, extending you and I. It's not just money. It is that which is wealth in all areas. Think of it can be financially, it can be inwardly, it can be outwardly in our sphere. It's just a blessing of wealth. He adds, and there's no sorrow to it. Where the wicked, there might be wealth, but all the issues that come with it, can happen. So 23, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. I really like this text. Have you guys ever been to a point where something came up and you were like, okay, how are we going to handle this? All right, God, what are we going to do here? What do you want me to do, Lord? All right, what are we going to do right here? And then all of a sudden an idea pops into your head and you go, I got it. We're going to do this. And everybody else goes, that's a great idea. You're like, yeah, praise God. But it's like, it's fun. It's like he brings situations into your life and you're prayerfully considering, all right, what are we going to do here? And then God just gives it to you. It's exciting. It's exuberant. And you're like, man, that was a really good idea. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. And everything, God just makes everything start falling into place. You know, I felt like it's like high fives all around. You know, so it's fun. It's exciting. It's exuberant. It's like serving God is fun. So 24, what the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. So the desire of the righteous will be given to him. By who? By God. Because they desire to use it to honor him and be a blessing to others. So God's going to bless that heart. But what he's not, the thing that the wicked fears has to come upon him because he's got to reach that place of brokenness. 25, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, so they're not lasting like chaff, they blow away. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. We're talking about profit here. We're talking about great stability. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. I remember with my kids when they were younger, I'm like, put some pep in the step, son. You got to get some effort going here, buddy. You know, but it's young. It's a part of teaching our children. You don't want that. Listen, you want to work hard. You want to be diligent. You want to please the Lord. Let's put some pep in the step. I want to see some effort. God wants to see some effort. Because if not, it's just going to be agitating. You know, smoke in the eyes, vinegar to the teeth. If you've ever ate real vinegary salad dressing for too long, you're like, man, I think some of the enamel's coming off. And then you're like, I better change salad dressings. 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Profit, which ties right back into that 9, that multiply your days, Proverbs 9. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. You know, God knows what's best, when's best for every single person. I had a friend of mine that went into prison. He got out, was on his way home, had been drinking, ran off the road, ran into, I think, a tree, and it was dying on the side of the road, and the police officer led him to the Lord. He received Christ right there on the side. This was my best friend from childhood. Received the Lord right there on the side of the road and died. But the police officer was a Christian. But, you know, so it's not going to prolong life. Wickedness doesn't bring blessing. Sometimes the thought is, if I'm going to do it my way, this is really going to be good for me. No, it's going to be bad. So it's not going to bring longevity and blessing. The hope of the righteous is gladness. That is to say, why? Because expectation, we're anchored in God. Like he's going to cause all things to work together for good. I don't got to worry about anything. But the expectation of the wicked perishes. You know, they might have an expectation, but whoosh, it's gone. It's like the cat thief that's watching that painting. And then all of a sudden they catch wind of it. Whoosh, and they move the painting out of town. And there goes the cat thief's picture. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright. So, you know, we're seeing stronghold to the upright. The righteous will never be shaken. But ruin to the workers of iniquity. But the wicked will not dwell in the land. Like chaff, they're going to get blown away. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, skill, skillful, articulate, helpfulness. They're skillful, they're thoughtful, with a desire to help. But the perverted tongue will be cut off. That is to say, God knows how to remove them and when to remove them. They won't last. He knows how to remove them. The lips of the righteous, think of like, I believe it was Haman and Esther. God just took him out. Gone. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. This is where we were coming. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. They're going to be that which corrupts, twists, and brings dishonor to God. But the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. And real quick, one last verse. We'll go to Romans 12, and then we'll close. I don't want to go too long. But our proof text here wanted to take us to this. I'm trying to get there. This new Bible and the pages are sticking together. All right. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be allured. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, well-pleasing and perfect to God. So what a blessing. I believe a part of what we're seeing here is a prudence that produces delightful profit in all phases of our life. I mean, abundant benefit when we just desire to serve and honor the Lord. And it will be probably one of the most joyous things you could ever do for a parent or for anyone who loves you. So, and for God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, please forgive us for the many times that we've decided to go our own way. We've desired to rely on our own thinking. God, we're sorry. We just want to come to you. We want to recognize, Lord, you are far superior than we are. And you love us, and you're so kind and so thoughtful. And so strengthen our hearts in these days ahead. Lord, we just want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you. And we believe that that is just going to just so much blessing that you just love seeing that in us. And Lord, as you do that, Lord, you're going to make us a light to those around us as we desire to please and follow you. And we're going to reap the benefits of that. And you're going to give us an opportunity to be that light so that we can point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.